Well, let's have John 20 open in front of us this morning. I don't know about you, but Easter Sunday is a real high point for me. I don't know if you have that same feeling when you come to church on Easter Sunday. It's that marvelous message, isn't it? And we hear these words, don't we, this question, why do you look for the living among the dead? And then you hear these words, he is not here, he is risen. And I trust that many of us go out after an Easter Sunday service morning feeling uplifted, with a sort of spring in our step, knowing that death is not the end of the story, that Jesus is alive. That wonderful proclamation that we sometimes make, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. But do you not find as we sort of move away from Easter Sunday that that sense of elation sometimes begins to fade a little bit, doesn't it? The chocolate Easter eggs get eaten. The family reunions, if you've had one of those, have passed. You notice that the traffic increases because children go back to school. And we go back to the sort of routine of our lives, don't we? The problems that were there before Easter are still there after Easter. The same challenges that we faced on Good Friday, we face them again on Easter Monday. And then you begin to look out across our world and you think about some of the news that you've heard even in this last week, and perhaps, like me, you begin to despair sometimes with the task of living in this broken and fallen world of ours. The first anniversary of those young girls kidnapped by Boko Haram a year ago this week. That young nurse murdered in Glasgow. Perhaps some of you saw the BBC programme this week about persecuted Christians in the Middle East. Your heart just goes out to what's happening in our world today, and somehow the celebrations of Easter seem to fade. And this passage that we're going to look at together this morning, which is why I encourage you to have it open in front of you, in a sense helps us this morning. It takes us back to the story of Easter and back to Resurrection Sunday. Chapter 20, verse 19, takes us very back to the first Sunday, the Easter Sunday, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And to our surprise, we find the disciples locked in an upper room, probably having heard news by now that Jesus has risen from the dead. When John tells us in verse 19 that they were locked in this upper room because they were scared, because they were frightened of what might happen next. And yet John chapter 20, if you take time to read it through, carries some wonderful stories of transformation. John wants us to see, as we will see this morning, that the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. It is a story of transformation. Mary comes to the tomb, doesn't she? In verse 18. And her grief is transformed into joy. I've seen the Lord. The story of Thomas, which we're going to look at together in a few minutes, this lovely transformation from unbelief into a breathtaking statement of faith. My Lord and my God. The transformation from death to life as you come to the end of this chapter and Jesus says, those who have not seen have believed, you're blessed. You see, the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. It proves to us this morning that death is not the end of the story. Praise God. Proves to us this morning that Jesus is who he claimed to be. The resurrection proves to us that the cross has worked, that the price has been paid, that the way back to God is open. The resurrection proves to us that Jesus is alive today. And because of that, we can encounter him by faith personally. Such is the power of the resurrection. And as we begin to move away from the celebrations of Easter Sunday, I want us to recapture the excitement of Easter Sunday morning, and I want us to see this morning how we can carry the power of the resurrection into our everyday lives as we move away from Easter Sunday. And we're going to do that by looking at the story of Thomas this morning. Doubting Thomas. I think that's a rather unfair description of Thomas. I don't know what you make of Thomas. You can make up your own mind this morning. Come and tell me afterwards what you think. But I wonder how many of us this morning have or have had a nickname. Be interesting conversation over coffee this morning, wouldn't it? I've had a few nicknames over the years. Some I'm proud of and others I really wouldn't want to share with you this morning. But our friends give us nicknames, don't they? They're not always names that we would choose. Perhaps your family gives you a nickname, or your work colleagues give you a nickname. I know when I moved from Dublin to Belfast to study my theology in Queen's University, I gained the nickname of Dublin. Work that one out. I've been known as the Jude. And therein lies another story which I'll not go into this morning. Or Ado. Or Juddy. And then there are a few which I wouldn't want to share with you. But you see, nicknames, we don't choose them, do we? They are given to us by other people. And that is how Thomas is remembered. He is remembered here for his greatest moment of doubt. How would you like to be remembered for your greatest moment of doubt? And then have it written down for all to see. Now, I believe that Thomas gets a bad press. Here are some of the ways that Thomas has been written about by various people. A man of gloomy spirit, prone to look on the dark side of everything and live in the shade, hasty in coming to unfavourable conclusions. Is that how you see Thomas this morning? Or in the words of John MacArthur, he was a somewhat negative person, a brooder. He was like Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh. Anticipated the worst all the time. Pessimism rather than doubt seems to have been his besetting sin. Now, what did you know that Thomas is only mentioned in 12 verses of the New Testament? And most of them are here in John's Gospel, and most of them we have in front of us this morning. But his first mention comes in John chapter 11 and verse 16. I want you to turn to this for a minute, and I want you to make up your own mind this morning about Thomas. But in John 11 and verse 16, Jesus is on the way to raise Lazarus from the dead. He has had news that his friend has died. And Jesus decides with the disciples that they're going to return to Bethany. And previously in Bethany, it has been a tough time for Jesus. It seems that if they go back to Bethany, there could be real trouble for Jesus. But I want you to notice who it is that rallies the troops in John 11, verse 16. Then Thomas, called Didymus, or the twin, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let's go so that we may die with Jesus." Does that sound to you like someone who is disloyal? Does that sound like someone to you who is uncommitted? That sounds to me like someone who loves Jesus. They were actually willing to die with Jesus. Come to John chapter 14. This passage, well known to many of us here this morning, where Jesus comforts his disciples because he's saying to his disciples, "It's not long now before I have to go." This wonderful passage, "In my Father's house are many rooms. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." And Jesus makes it clear that he's the way, the truth, and the life. And who is it that has the question? Verse 5. Here's Thomas' second appearance. "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" Thomas has an inquiring spirit, perhaps a little skeptical, but it was a skepticism surely that wanted to know more. Isn't he the one who asks the very question that we would want to have asked if we were there? I don't know about you, but for me, Thomas, even in those two short verses, comes across to me this morning as someone who loved Jesus, as someone who was loyal to Jesus, as someone who wanted to know more about Jesus. He is an ordinary man with a great story to tell. So I want us to look at that story this morning. I want to see how the story of Thomas can help us as we move away from Resurrection Sunday and help us to take the truth of the story of the resurrection into our everyday lives. So let's look at Thomas's story this morning. You've got your Bible open in front of you. It begins in verse 19. It's interesting, isn't it, that Thomas's story begins with his absence. It's a strange way to start a story, isn't it? But let's pick up the story in verse 19 of John chapter 20. On the evening of the first day of the week, the disciples were together and Thomas is absent. He's not there. Jesus has appeared to Mary Magdalene in verse 14. Verse 19, he makes this other dramatic appearance to the 10 disciples. Judas, as we know by now, has taken his own life. Thomas is missing. He wasn't there. And as you look at these verses, I just want you to notice what it is he misses out on by not being there. I've listed them on the screen this morning to help us to pick them out. As you look into verse 19, he misses out, doesn't he, on the presence of Jesus. He misses this resurrection appearance. Jesus came and he stood among them, verse 19, and said, "Shalom, peace be with you." Showed them his hands and his side. Thomas missed that. He missed the joy of being with Jesus. After he said this, verse 20, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples, they were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Thomas missed that experience. Verse 21, he misses this new commission that comes from Jesus. Verse 21, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Thomas misses out on those words of Jesus because he's not present. He misses out on the equipping of God's Holy Spirit. Look what comes next. "And with that, Jesus breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.'" What's that all about? But Jesus is making it clear that forgiveness has been won through the cross. They are to continue what he has started. They are to pronounce in God's name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that there is forgiveness for all who will believe. That's the message of the resurrection. But also to warn the world that sin is like a serious, deadly disease, and to remain in it will bring death. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. That is the message of the gospel. And John tells us in verse 19 that this is the beginning of the week. This is the first day of the week. So this is Resurrection Sunday. Death has been defeated. New creation has begun. But Thomas is absent. He's gone missing. And he misses out on the experience that these disciples have, on the presence of Jesus and the joy of being with him and his disciples and hearing this new commission and the empowering of God's Spirit to proclaim the Easter story. The story of Thomas's journey of faith begins with his absence. We're not told where he is, are we? So we need to be careful not to speculate too much. But maybe for Thomas the dream has just fallen apart. Some of you know what that feels like. 3 years of following Jesus and then this. Someone he loved, someone that he would die for, and now this horrible sense of separation and pain that death so often brings with it. The story of Thomas's journey to faith begins with his absence. But I want you to see a second this morning that it continues through his doubts. Verses 24 and 25. Let's pick up the story again. "Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, who was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the disciples said to Thomas, 'Guess what? We have seen the Lord.'" Now if you pick up that in its original writing, it's carries with it this sense that they didn't just tell Thomas once, they kept on telling Thomas that we've seen the Lord. They were doing everything that they could to convince Thomas that Jesus was alive. In other words, they wouldn't shut up talking about it. And no wonder. Love to have seen Thomas's face, wouldn't you? It's one of those occasions when I love that there, wish there were illustrations in the Bible, little sort of snapshots, photographs of what actually was going on. I'd love to have seen his face. Thomas's response, second part of verse 25, it says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe it." How sad to be remembered like this for your greatest moment of doubt, to inherit the label of the disciple who didn't believe. But my friends, here's one of the things that I love about the Bible. It tells it as it is. It paints the whole picture. Here's the disciple that so many of us can relate to. Here's the one who asks the questions. Here's the one who looks for the evidence. Here's the one who wants to know more. Here's the one who wants to be sure. Thomas's response for me is refreshingly honest. Because doubt is not the opposite of faith. Doubt is often a key part of the journey of faith. They are like stops along the way. They are a sign that we're taking our relationship with God seriously. They are a sign that we're being honest with ourselves. That's what Thomas was like. Unless I see, I will not believe it. Doubts are part and parcel of our faith. Sometimes we love to tie things up so tightly and put things into little boxes so that we can see everything as it is, but life is not like that. Here's what I discovered this week. Thomas is no different from the rest of the disciples. He is only asking for the experience that they have had. We haven't time to look at it this morning, but in Mark 16 and verse 11, when the disciples heard the news about Jesus, that he had risen from the dead, guess what? They didn't believe it either. The whole group were so overcome with grief that they couldn't bring themselves to believe. Thomas is asking for the same proof that they had received. He simply wants to see Jesus for himself. And it seems, doesn't it, that the persuasion of the disciples eventually pays off. Verse 26, a week later, the following Sunday, a week after the resurrection of Jesus, his disciples were in the house again, and guess who's there? Thomas is back. Maybe he's back because he just wants to talk with the other disciples about Jesus. Maybe he wants to reminisce about some of the events and the experiences that they have had. Maybe he was back because it was better than being on his own. Maybe he was back because he simply wanted to be with people who had seen Jesus. Maybe he was back, just maybe, because he would encounter Jesus for himself. As someone has put it, doubts can be a sign not of the absence of God, but of God working in us to do something new. Love that quotation. Doubts can be a sign not of the absence of God, but of God working in us to do something new. This is the story of Thomas. His story of faith begins with his absence. It continues through his doubts. And thirdly, in this story, it's a story that ends with saving faith in Christ. It really is a quite remarkable story. Verse 26, let's pick up the story. A week later, his disciples were with them in the house again. And this time, Thomas is with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. And he said, peace be with you. Shalom. Here's the whole point of the story. This is the same Jesus who was crucified. He is not a ghost. He has nail marks in his hands. He has a deep wound in his side. He is the risen Jesus. This is the body that death could not contain. The risen Jesus comes and he goes as if he belongs both in our world and also in a different world. And now Thomas has the solid evidence that he's been looking for. Don't you love the way that Jesus speaks to Thomas in verse 27? The gentle words of Jesus, of invitation. He says, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas has seen, hasn't he, the excitement of the other disciples. He's had to listen to them, telling them over and over again that they have seen the risen Christ. He has heard their story. Now he has seen Jesus for himself. Now it's time to decide. And what a response. My Lord and my God. What a breathtaking statement of faith. As Thomas looks at Jesus of Nazareth, who stands before him, he calls him God. My God. I wonder if you remember how John's Gospel begins. Because here's the whole point that John has been moving us towards through all of his Gospel. How does John's Gospel begin? In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here we have in John chapter 20, Thomas standing in front of the risen Christ, my Lord and my God. Here is how we carry the celebration of Easter Sunday into the rest of the year. Here is how we carry the celebrations of Easter into our broken and fallen world. You see, my friends, the resurrection is not an alien power breaking into God's world. It is literally the new creation that this world longs for. The start of a new creation. that comes through saving faith in Jesus Christ. So for that reason, Jesus endorses Thomas's statement of faith and then says to people like you and me this morning, at the end of verse 29, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And in case we haven't yet got the message, John adds his own notes in verse 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are recorded so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. Here's where John has been heading from the very first verse of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now we have Thomas standing in front of the risen Christ, my Lord and my God. Wow! And as always, we're invited into the stories of the gospels. That's why they're written in the way that they are. You see, the question that comes as we look at the story of doubting Thomas this morning is, where are you in the story? Which part of Thomas's story most relates to you and to me this morning? If you were to tell your story this morning, how does it intersect with this story of Thomas that we're looking at this morning? It's a story that begins with absence, isn't it? There's a little saying that was doing the rounds, certainly when I was growing up as a younger Christian. If God's gone missing, guess who's moved? Have you heard that? There's a ring of truth about it, isn't there? You look back at the story of Thomas, when you see what he missed out on by not being present with Jesus and his followers. You see, it strikes me that when we meet together like this, we experience all of the things that Thomas missed out on in that resurrection appearance. We experience the presence of the risen Christ when we meet together like this. We experience the joy of being with one another, encouraging each other in our faith, celebrating our faith in the risen Christ. We hear again the command to share that story with people around us. We're reminded again of the story of God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. We're reminded again of the need that we have for the presence and the power of God's Spirit in our lives. All of those things happen in John chapter 20. But Thomas misses out. And like Thomas, surely when we neglect meeting with one another, we are the ones who will miss out. Thomas had to rely on the stories of other people. Because some of the things that God does can never be duplicated. Same is true, surely, isn't it, when we neglect our own reading of God's word and prayer. I know that from personal experience. The days when I'm too busy to connect with God. And I know that my day is all the poorer because of it. There are experiences that I will miss out on. I will not hear what God wants to say to me. And yet the encouraging part of this story this morning is that Thomas goes back. Maybe that's where some of us are in this story this morning, more absent than we should be. Not as connected to God as we should be. We live such busy lives that sometimes God fails to get that first place in our priorities. His worship must come first if he is both Lord and God. Being absent from God and his people means recognizing that we are the ones who will miss out. The second part of the story that we've been looking at allows for doubts. Maybe this really strikes a chord with some of us this morning. Doubts that, in the case of Thomas, propel him to saving faith in Christ. That we need to recognize that doubts are not the opposite of faith. That it's all right to be like Thomas. It is okay to ask our questions and to express our fears and to be honest about how things are. There is a world of difference between doubt and faith. Maybe some of us here this morning can identify with Thomas because it is hard to believe what we cannot see with our eyes. And for that reason, you've never really trusted Christ. My friends, the Christian faith is an evidence-based faith. The life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus is rooted in the history of our world. The evidence for the resurrection can be investigated. The tomb is empty. The eyewitness testimonies stack up. And because of that, we can encounter Jesus by faith today. What does Jesus say at the end of this passage? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I wonder where you are in this story this morning. A story that begins with absence. A story that allows for doubts. And a story that invites us to faith in Christ. One of the things I love about this story is that Jesus knows the hearts of Thomas. He hears this conversation that has already taken place. What does Thomas say when he's with the disciples? He says, unless I see the nail marks and unless I put my hand into his side, I'll not believe. What does Jesus say when he appears? Thomas, here are the nail marks. He knows exactly what's going on in Thomas's mind. He knows our hearts. He knows our doubts. He knows our questions. And yet he still invites us to respond. My friends, here's what saving faith in Christ looks like. My Lord and my God, a breathtaking personal statement of faith that Jesus is King and I am not. I am pledging my allegiance to King Jesus. Here is where all of John's gospel has been heading. The transforming power of the resurrection that literally moves us from death to life. Here's how Jesus puts it a little earlier. In John's Gospel, he says, I tell you for certain that everyone who hears my message and has faith in the one who sent me has eternal life and will never be condemned. And look at the last part of this statement from Jesus. They have already gone from death to life. So where are you in this story this morning? Absent and perhaps needing to make your way back. Doubts that are keeping you from faith? Or can you say to Jesus, as Thomas does here this morning, as we come to the cross, my Lord and my God?